You have your Bible, turn with me to Mark chapter 13. But just before I read that, I'm going to take us back to something those of you here last week remember, that John Walker was leading up here. He opened the service in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. Whence, holy brothers, sharers of the heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. It's usually translated something like that. Now, in its arrangement, in the Greek New Testament, it's arranged in such a way to throw a tremendous emphasis upon Jesus. And they do that by putting Jesus all the way at the end of the sentence and putting all of the adjectives that describe him, which are in grammatical terms in apposition to him, they put those all in front of where the verb is really aiming. So it would read like this: consider the high priest, consider the apostle of our confession, Jesus. Jesus. Well, that's the throw-in. Consider Jesus. Now, by the time these people get this letter, how can they consider Jesus? Mainly the same way that we can, through the words of the apostles, through things said about him, through reports that they hear. They can't see him anymore. He's not walking around on the earth for the people who get this letter, any more than he's walking around on the earth for us. If they are going to consider Jesus, they're going to do it largely the way we're going to do it this morning. They're going to do it by considering the words of Jesus and the words about Jesus. But this morning, in our text, we have the words of Jesus as recorded here in Mark 13, verses 14 to 20. So let's stand together. Consider the words of Jesus. And when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, and then Mark inserts this little editorial comment, let the reader understand, back to the words Jesus that he's recording for us, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for the women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that it might not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now, and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, whom he chose, he shortened the days. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for gathering us together on this day and to listening to us sing to you, who are our strength. As the psalmist says, shout for joy to the God of Jacob. raise a song, sound the tambourine, the sweet lyre with the harp, or in our case, with the piano and the guitar and the drum. Praise the Lord. For it is a word to us, for us as your people, that you are a God who rules over the world and who rules over our lives. You've taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, so that you might function as the king of our lives. The psalmist says that in distress, we call out to God and he delivers us. And we know of many in our congregation who have been in distress. Many in physical distress, others in emotional, spiritual distress. And in behalf of many, we call out to you and ask for your mercy and your grace and your supportive hand. Lord, we thank you that Tom and Carol Miller have gotten back from Florida by means of an air ambulance, and now Tom is trying to get his strength back so he can get back on his feet, both of them with the flu. And Tom, very, very weak. So, Lord, we pray for the Millers this morning and ask for your mercy to be poured out for them, and that you would restore Tom to be able to get back to his home and back to the ability to do something as fundamental, as simple as walking. But no easy task when your strength has been sapped away. So we cry out in behalf of him. And Lord, you know there are many, many others. Come and meet us. Enable us to hear your voice. The psalmist says in Psalm 81, oh, that my people would be hearing me, that my people would walk in my ways. And Lord, that is our prayer for this morning ultimately, that we would be those hearing you, and we would be those walking in your ways. Lead us to that end, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Back to Mark chapter 13. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that a number of New Testament scholars make the statement that Mark chapter 13 is the most difficult chapter in the Gospel of Mark. And then one of the commentators, a guy by the name of Walter Wessel, made the comment in his commentary in what I looked at this week, that Mark chapter 13, verse 14 is certainly the most difficult verse inside of the most difficult chapter. And then he even gave a little speculation, possibly just because he was commenting on it, and possibly one of the more difficult verses in all of the New Testament. I think we'll see a little bit of what he means, though broadly speaking, I don't know that it's that difficult to see, broadly speaking, what Jesus is getting at. Now, if you pay any attention to the worship folder, then you'll see that we have a less than optimistic title for this message. The worst is yet to come. Again. The worst is yet to come. Again. Now, you might be able to write that off because I have been compared to one of the Winnie the Pooh characters. And never to Tigger, never to Tigger, never to Pooh, always to Eeyore. Eeyore, the worst is yet to come. Again. However, in this particular context, it's kind of hard to miss that theme. In these words, Russ mentioned it as he was introducing the morning and the song selection. He says we look around and we see a lot of things wrong in the world. In fact, you regularly hear people make comments like this. You know, I haven't watched the news for a week. It's just too depressing. I would rather not know what's going on than to know what's going on and be discouraged by it. Well, usually about half the country feels that way, depending on what's going on and who's in charge and so forth. And in our text for this morning, Jesus is going to use some phrases that I think really boil down to something like this. There have been times in human history that you can summarize those times broadly into something like this: about as bad as it can get. About as bad as it can get. And Jesus' warning in our text for this morning is something like this. Though we're presently not anywhere close to as bad as it can get if you live here in the United States, the warning is, as bad as it can get is almost certainly going to come yet again. However, in that negative title is hidden how this text ends, which is tremendously optimistic, namely a word about the fact that it doesn't matter how bad it gets. If you remember that God is keeping his eye and his hand and his steadfast love on this group of people that's referred to simply as the elect. That God determines the whole course of human history with this particular group of people in mind that he labels the elect. Here, over in John's gospel, Jesus calls that same group of people by the little title, my sheep. My sheep. My sheep hear my voice. And those sheep that hear my voice, I always keep them in mind, no matter what else might be happening. And so in the big picture, the study of biblical eschatology from the perspective of the elect is tremendously positive. It's wonderful news. Now, you don't want to make it too overly optimistic, as if in some people's eschatology, you get the impression that don't worry, before anything approaching as bad as it gets arrives, the elect will have been long gone. I don't know that Jesus really has that perspective here in Mark 13. I don't think that he does. One of the more clever and biting of recent Reformed theologians, a guy by the name of Gary North, goes after those views with this quip. He says, of many of us evangelical Americans, we eat, we meet, we retreat, and wait for the rapture. We meet, we eat, we retreat, and wait for the rapture. Now that's supposed to be a stinging indictment. And to some extent, it's at least at its best a wake-up call to the fact that Jesus seems to indicate that the elect can find themselves in really, really awful circumstances that may be shortened for their sake, but shortened, as we'll see, while they're inside them, not before they arrive. I'd state our thesis for this morning, which is much more upbeat than the title, more Tigger-like, actually. We need to remember that God never forgets his people. Even in the most troubled times, we need to remember that God never forgets his people. Even in the most troubled times. We'll look at this from three angles this morning, and then we'll funnel that into the Lord's table at the end. Remember that the world is a dark, tragic place. Remember that the world is a dark, tragic place. Verses 14 to 18. So the first point takes up all but the last two verses of the text. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it ought not to be, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out. Let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that it may not happen in winter. Winter. Well, it's the vagueness of that, you see, that caused Walter Russell to say, this is one of the most difficult verses in Mark's gospel, if not in the entire New Testament. Now, I quote that as a disclaimer in case you think this isn't perfectly clear. Then you can say, well, but he was up against one of the most difficult verses in all of the New Testament. But it starts with pretty bold, simple statement. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it ought not to be, let the reader understand. Let the reader understand what? Well, probably let the reader understand what Daniel was originally talking about when he said that. Three verses from the end of the book of Daniel. And let the reader understand what Jesus was doing with that here in Mark 13. For they're definitely related to each other. Here's what the last three verses of Daniel chapter 12, which is the last three verses of Daniel's entire prophecy, say. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. Now notice Jesus makes no reference to the 1290 days or to the 1335 days, but he makes a clear reference to the abomination that makes desolate. And he didn't do that in an interpretive background. Jesus lives in what scholars refer to as the Second Temple period, the temple built in 586, destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, is rebuilt. By Jesus' day, the temple has been there in its form for quite some time. And in Judaism in the first century, the popular understanding for what Daniel was talking about when he talked of the abomination that makes desolate, they all took it to be 186 BC when Antiochus Epiphanes desecrated the temple and made a pagan sacrifice on the altar of the burnt offering, the ultimate insult, and reigned violently over the people there in Israel for about 3.5 years. And Jesus makes reference to that interpretation, but only so as to apply it to something else. Now, in doing so, I don't think Jesus means to say they got that all wrong. In fact, in our second point, we're going to argue he wasn't saying that at all. He was saying they got that basically right. But he was warning. But that 186 years ago, 168 years ago, that was not the last time these words of Daniel will find relevance in our lives. In fact, they are about to find relevance again. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be, he names those days. Now, most of this text is all a clear reference to the application that Jesus is about to give to the abomination of desolation. Namely, the temple is about to be destroyed again. That's how we got into all of this, you remember. Mark 13 opens. Man, those are great buildings. And Jesus says to the disciples, not one stone is going to be left on another. The temple is going down. And in those days, the temple went down usually by the city going down, and the city went down by being laid siege. And then you just starved everybody, mostly to death in the city, and then break through and murdered most everybody else. That's how they did it in the ancient world. That's what the Romans did. That is what the Babylonians had done 500 and some years earlier. That's what the Romans were about to do in 70 AD. Hence the wisdom of what Jesus says here. Because people in his audience, they have a really, really good idea of how this works. And so he says to them, end of verse 14, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let the one who is on the housetop not go down nor enter his house to take anything out, and let no one who is in the field turn back for his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that it may not be winter. What is he talking about? You get out of that city as fast as you can, and I mean take nothing. Take nothing. Like the flight attendant always tells you when you fly, if this plane goes down in the water, don't try to bring your baggage with you. You're just going out the door, leave everything behind. That's what he's saying. When the first hint comes that Jerusalem is in trouble, you will want to be out of there, or you'll soon be among those being starved to death and then murdered. And hence the comments, and if you're a mother with a small child, that'll produce extra difficulty for you, for sure. But go anyways. And then the final comment. And you just don't want it to be winter. We can just remember last Sunday. You don't want to spend a lot of time in the mountains outside last Sunday. Most of this last week. You don't want that. That's what he's saying. Secondly, remember that the worst is yet to come. Verse 19, in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of creation that God created until now and never will be. Such tribulation has not been from the beginning of creation that God created until now and never will be. So this is where the difficulty comes in. Does Jesus agree or not agree with the interpretation that says this happened in 168 AD? Oh, I think he agrees. And he thinks that it applies to the fall of the temple in AD 70. That's about 40 years away. Yes, I think that's exactly what he's saying. He said, well, it can't be both because it says it's the worst that's ever been since the dawn of creation or that ever will be again. Well, they can't both be the worst that it's ever been from the dawn of creation or that ever will be again. One of them has to be worse than the other. Well, if he would be understanding himself to be making an historical statement, that might be the case. In other words, I'm literally just wanting to say to you that this is the worst thing that has ever happened. But if you understand that Jesus gets this language from the fact that he reads the Bible, he's read the Bible, he's read the Hebrew Old Testament. Amazingly enough, as years ago, a New Testament professor that I knew, I never had him for a formal class, but he used to do our sabbatical things, named Sean McDonough. Sean McDonough teaches New Testament still, I believe, out at Gordon-Conwell Seminary. And he made reference to the critical editions of the Greek New Testament, which come with these marvelous sets of cross-references in the margins. In English Bibles, the New American Standard has lots of cross-references, generally. It's that kind of thing. It makes any Bible into a sort of study Bible without the notes, because if you look up those cross-references, you will learn quite a lot. And the text that Russ read this morning, I had that read because in the cross-reference of the Nestle-Aland 27th version of the Greek New Testament, Deuteronomy 4:32 is listed there. Now, when the 28th edition came out, which it did 12 years ago, there was even more cross-references. So then I checked that. And lo and behold, Deuteronomy 4:32 had been removed. Wasn't there at all. And they had replaced it with three texts from the book of Exodus. And when you look them all up, you come to the conclusion quickly that both editions got it wrong in that 27 would have been very wise to include the Exodus passages. And 28 would have been very wise to hang on to Deuteronomy after they made the Exodus, because they all fit really nicely, in fact, amazingly nicely, in the overall context of where we are. But it's all about the language. So listen to this. This is what they put in the margin. Exodus 9:18. Now recognize the words, the phrasing, the play on words. "Behold, about this time tomorrow," Moses said, "I will cause very heavy hail to fall, such as has never been in Egypt from the day it was founded until now." Worst hail ever. Now, the next two are much better parallel. Much better parallel to what our language. Exodus 10:14. "The locusts came all over the land of Egypt and settled in the whole country of Egypt. Such a dense swarm of locusts," key lines, "as had never been before and never will be again." As had never been before and never will be again. Exodus 11:6. "There shall be a great cry throughout the land of Egypt," when all the firstborn died, "such as there has never been or ever will be again." So what does that language mean if it's not historical comparison? Because Jesus is going to apply it to two different things. Well, that language means something very simple. It means as bad as it can get. This hail's going to be as bad as it can get. Now, it doesn't matter whether later there was a similar hailstorm and instead of 100-pound rocks of hail, they were 90. That wouldn't make any difference. Everything would still be completely, utterly destroyed. It's not a historical comparison like that. The idea is this is as bad as it can get. The locusts come. Doesn't matter whether there's a million less when you're talking about 45 billion. As bad as it can get. Everybody just lost a child. What's that? Everybody loses a child. They're firstborn simultaneously. What is that? It's as bad as it can get. That's what he means. He says, yes, 186 B.C., as bad as it can get. And 70 A.D. is going to be like that, as bad as it can get. And what makes, as Russ even made allusion to as he introduced the reading of Scripture, what makes the Deuteronomy passage so amazing in this context is that it shoots in exactly the opposite direction to as good as it can get when you're caught in as bad as it can get. So here it is again, the text that Russ read, at least most of it. "For ask now of the days that are past, which were before, since the day that God created man on earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other, whether such a great thing has ever happened or was ever heard of." And then he describes the great thing. But it's this thing that is as good as it can get that happens right in the middle, as bad as it can get. "Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of a fire so that they still lived? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take one nation for himself from the midst of another nation who was, by the way, oppressing them by trials, signs, wonders, war? Has anything so wonderful ever happened right in the midst of something of as bad as it can get?" And his answer is, no, the same kind of superlative language, but shot in the other direction. Which is exactly what Jesus is doing here in our text. Because he says in verse 20, And when this abomination of desolation arrives again, when as bad as it can get shows up and you find yourself right in the middle of it, thirdly, he says, here's the thing. Remember that God ever remembers his elect. Verse 20, and if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. Now in AD 70, when Jerusalem is destroyed, I guarantee you, there were believers, followers of Jesus, stuck inside Jerusalem in AD 70. I don't know how many, but they were there. They were there. Many of them were out and around too, but they were there. And God didn't forget them. In fact, he says, things were only allowed to go as far as they were, and then they were stopped short. Why were they stopped short? He just gives for the sake of the elect. God has his people always in mind. Now, when our circumstances are bad enough, we doubt that. We wonder, has he forgotten us? The Psalms are filled with the psalmist saying, I think he has. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? And the truth is, of course, that God never forgets his people at all. Not for a day, not for a month, not for a year, though they may suffer for quite some time. He never forgets them. But for the sake of the elect, whom he chose, he shortened the days. The greatest grace shows up in the midst of the greatest loss. The elect, the elect, the elect. We go to the Lord's table this morning. When Jesus goes to the cross, what's he doing? What's the cross about? Well, I'll tell you who it's about. The cross is all about the elect. It's all about the elect. For it's the elect, you see, that these personal pronouns are aiming at in those familiar words that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 11 that we always turn to. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. As we'll see in a moment, he's not talking about mankind in general. He's talking about believers. For you who have come to believe, for the elect, this is my body which is for you. He goes on. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took also the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Now, second person imperative. Do this. You do this. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup. And as often as you eat the bread and you drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Believers, 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 believers. The elect, the elect, the elect, the elect, the elect. And see, that's why he goes on to say, whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the cross. Let a person examine himself, and then let him so eat and drink of the cup. Examine himself for what? To see whether you are really in the you. Are you among the elect? Are you among those who know your only hope is the cross of Jesus Christ? When you look at your life, you don't say, not bad. I think I've done a fairly good job. That's what Jean-Jacques Rousseau thought about himself. He said, I picture myself at the end of the age and I say, all right, just go ahead, God. Compare me to the average person here in France. And I think you'll find I did a pretty decent job. In fact, I challenge anybody to say that they lived a better life than me. That's the confidence of the damned talking. That's what that is. But if you find yourself saying, my only hope is in Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that sounds like you're among the elect. When you look at the great issues of the day, who do you side with on the big questions? Jesus or American culture? The elect side with Jesus. They just side with Jesus over and over again. They side with Jesus, side with Jesus, side with Jesus. Side with the New Testament against whatever's going on. They side with the New Testament. He says, let a man examine himself for faith and repentance. You're trusting the Lord alone for the forgiveness of your sins. The Apostle Paul, he's an old man, he's writing what we have as his final letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:10. I read into it from verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Then he says this, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect. I endure everything. Why? For the sake of the elect. And then listen to what he says about the destiny of the elect. For the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. With eternal glory. We still may find ourselves in very disappointing circumstances, very troubled times. But when we find ourselves there, we find ourselves there as people within the possession, our possession, is salvation that includes eternal glory inside of it. That's what the elect have. And it's the people who have that who are invited to the Lord's table to examine themselves afresh. Remember that they have that. And remember that no matter what else is going on, no matter how disturbing this or that may be, circumstance in your life or general circumstances in the world, no matter how those things may be, if you are in Christ, if you find yourself among the elect with God's steadfast love set upon you, His mind focused in on you, you are in a tremendously blessed position and should remind yourself such. If that's the men who will come, will serve communion this morning. And just examine yourself just briefly as they even come. Who are you trusting for the forgiveness of your sins? And on the great questions of the day, whose side are you on? Jesus or someone else's? Let a man examine himself. Let me read these familiar words again. 1 Corinthians 11:23, for I received from the Lord that which I also have given to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and having given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body in behalf of you. Do this for my remembrance. Men would stand, we'll ask the Lord's blessing upon the body. Father in heaven, we thank you for the great privilege of gathering at this table. It's your people. You who did not spare your own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will you not also with him freely give us all things, all the way out and including eternal glory? As Paul says, the salvation including eternal glory, all because of Jesus. We thank you for such hope, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.